This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this is our fourth installment in the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. What we've talked about so far is how strongly the Greek culture adversely impacted the church in Corinth. It was a mess morally. The moral mess is the reason for Paul's statements in today's passage, which is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 10, and then verse 16, if you'd like to follow along. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, or for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? This is verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, we read what Paul wrote, but to fully understand why Paul said things like, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," we need to look at more of the background of the city of Corinth. Corinth was a really rowdy place from its very beginnings. If you're a Star Wars fan, you remember that Obi-Wan Kenobi said about Mos Eisley Spaceport, it was a wretched hive of scum and villainy. Well, this was Corinth. The city was burned to the ground in 146 BC, so I told you it was a rowdy place. Julius Caesar rebuilt the city in 44 BC and made it a Roman colony, and the city had over 100,000 people and had become the wealthiest city in Greece. The city itself was located on what's called an isthmus. Does anybody know what an isthmus is? It's a narrow strip of land that joins two bigger land masses. Like where the Panama Canal is called the Isthmus of Panama because it's the narrowest spot in that landmass. And that's where Corinth was. It was on this little isthmus that joined the mainland of Greece with the other parts of the Greek islands and the Greek mainland south of that. So it was a port city located on that narrow strip between the Aegean and the Adriatic seas. Now, as you might imagine, because it's a port city, it was also a fishing town. And there were a lot of fishermen who visited the city's local establishments. Every year, the city hosted the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympics that were being held even back then in Athens in importance and significance. So they had lots of visitors. Being a port city, in the place of this athletic competition, built the city in size, of course, and by Paul's time, Corinth was the largest city in Greece. They had an 18,000-seat amphitheater and a 3,000-seat concert hall. That all sounds great and really sophisticated and metropolitan and hotsy-totsy, but here's the downside. There was a tall hill in the city of Corinth, and the hill was called the Acrocorinth. And on the top of this hill stood a temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Now, if you know anything about Aphrodite, that's from where we get the word aphrodisiac. And that should tell you something that went on in that temple, because there were 1,000 priests and priestesses, and those priestesses to the goddess Aphrodite also doubled in a nighttime occupation that we don't need to necessarily mention. As a result, the Corinthians developed a slang term called the Corinthian girl. So if you were called the Corinthian girl, that means everybody thought you were really naughty. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee said that Corinth became so corrupt, it was like rolling New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas together. But the more you read about Corinth, the more you realize it's more accurately described as Las Vegas, Atlantic City, Rio de Janeiro, the French Quarter in New Orleans, and San Francisco. That tells you how awful the moral climate in that city really was. Sort of like Mos Eisley's spaceport. This is why the church in Corinth was so troubled, because this corruption or lack of morality in the city had crept into the church. And that's why when Paul visited the city and the church in Corinth in his second missionary journey after he'd visited Thessalonica and Athens, he was really troubled during that visit. We read about it in Acts chapters 16 through 18. When Paul wrote the letters to Corinth, though, in his third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus. But here's the thing. This history helps us understand that Paul had a really rough time of it during his visit to that city. But Paul's letter that he wrote to them, the first half, was written to answer the claims made by the people from Phoebe's household. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago. People from Phoebe's house, where the church was meeting there, came and told Paul about some things that were going on. Then the second half of this 1 Corinthians letter, from chapter 7 onward, were to answer the questions from a letter that had been delivered to him. And so he was writing that to answer those questions in that church. But really, what Paul was after here was to address the issue of how secular the people in that church were in their thinking. Paul deliberately steered away from the intellectual issues of Greece, you know, with all the philosophers and all of that, and he strongly emphasized the work of the cross in their lives. He did that on purpose, because he didn't want the people to start thinking like Greeks. He wanted them to think like Christians. Now, to get to the heart of this issue, the church in Corinth was so worldly, again, that gentle persuasion was out of the question. It was necessary for Paul to be radical in his presentation of the gospel. This corruption of doctrine and practice is also why Paul opened the passage in verses 1 and 2 as such. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now that sounds really spiritual. But you may remember from last week that we spoke about Paul's education and training. Paul knew the Greek philosophy. Paul knew the Greek history. Paul knew the Greek literature. When he spoke at Mars Hill in Athens, and you read that in Acts chapter 17, and he talked about that altar to an unknown god, Paul actually knew the history of that. That altar that was there was put there in the 6th century B.C. at the recommendation of an eloquent Cretan poet named Epimenides. And Paul quotes from this poet in his Mars Hill sermon. Now, a plague at the time was ravaging Athens. So Epimenides said, "Okay, have some sheep graze on the hill, and wherever one of the sheep lays down, you build an altar to one of your gods." So they did. Well, sheep don't lay down that much. So Epimenides believed that if a sheep actually were to lay down, that must have been a sign from God. So they built an altar there. Well, they had enough sheep to where they ran out of gods. So then they had this one last sheep laid down, and that's when they built the altar to the unknown god, because he said it was a sign from God. So they thought, well, there must be one more. So they built an altar there. Well, here's the issue. That's very superstitious sounding, But at the same time, Paul was also familiar with this story. So Paul goes to these people in Corinth, which, remember, is not too far away from Athens, on that little isthmus. But the church there was so overcome by their Greek philosophy and their Greek superstitious religion, and they were so immersed in that legendary story. So Paul takes a different approach. And with all of his education, that's why his plea to them was that he didn't come in excellence of speech or wisdom, and that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The purpose was to get the people to think beyond the shallow surface level. Paul was aiming for their heart. He was speaking from the heart. He went there with the idea of just showing them the love of Jesus and reaching to their hearts with that love that only Christ can give. The love of Christ and knowing Christ is better than all of the worldly wisdom we can gain. There's nothing that compares to the true wisdom that comes from the mind and the heart of God. Now verses 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 3 reveals a bit of Paul's own misgivings about that whole adventure in Corinth. In Acts 18, 1 through 11, we read Paul's story in Corinth. Acts 18, 6 says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, these are the people in Corinth, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It wasn't all bad because verse 8 says that many of the Corinthians did believe. But however, Paul's experience must have left him out of sorts, as it were, because in Acts 18, 9 through 10, the Lord had to speak to Paul in a vision saying, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now keep in mind, this is the Lord talking to Paul, saying, Paul, don't be afraid, no one is going to attack you. Why would the Lord have to tell him that if it were not for the fact that Paul was actually concerned about being attacked by somebody and being run out of town? And so God spoke to him and said, hey, Paul, stay there and keep speaking and don't be afraid, because I have many people in this city. You just haven't found them yet. So keep it up. Now this tells us that the Lord, when we are doing His work, will give us the assurance that we need to keep going to serve Him. This isn't just for Paul. If anyone is actually trying to do the Lord's work, the Lord will speak to you and He will assure you that He's with you. Now, Paul reminded them in verse 4 that his object was to show them the power of God. However, he's also being humble here. Paul was telling them that if they considered his speech powerful, or if they thought he was something special, it was only because God's power was working through him. He was telling them with these lines, it's not me, it's Jesus. This is important because Paul didn't want anyone to think that any good came from any of his work. He was trying to tell them, folks, it's not me. If you see something good in me, you're seeing Jesus in me. Again, this is completely the opposite of what the Corinthians were accustomed to seeing and hearing. For centuries, the people heard the philosophers. They heard about all the wise and clever Greeks and all of the eloquent Roman orators. Because remember, Corinth was a Roman colony at this time. So here's this learned man coming to them with the truth and saying, hey, if you guys thought anything about it, don't give me the credit. Give the credit to God. Now, this idea was foreign to them. And that's why Paul had to be so firm in his proclamation of the gospel, that it was Christ that makes the difference. And it's His knowledge that's the true knowledge. Verses 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What does this mean? There are two things we need to consider. The first is that he's also again talking about the divisions he confronted in chapter 1. The second is the Greek cultural reason these things were even an issue. If you remember, the Gnostic heresy was around big time at that time. And the Gnostics were the ones who believed that there was secret knowledge that, of course, only they knew that would get them into heaven. And they also believed that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was this spirit blob walking around, sort of like a hologram, if you will. They didn't believe in matter. I mean, the physical world. They thought that that was insignificant, but the spirit was all that mattered. So that was the Gnostic heresy, and that was running rampant in Greece. So Paul's taking aim at these heretical ideas, the divisions between them. I follow this guy, and I follow this one, and I follow that one. And then the Gnostic heresy and all the hidden wisdom and mysteries, because he's saying, really, if there's any mystery to this life, it's because you don't know Christ. If you want to have all your questions answered, eventually, come to Jesus, because you're not going to be able to figure out all the answers on your own. We're not smart enough to do that. At least I know I'm not. Some of you might be really bright and can figure all this out by yourselves, but I know that I need to rely on Jesus, and that's what Paul was telling them too. If you want to really know the deep knowledge of the world, you need to know Jesus. So in this set of verses, Paul said the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. He's not talking about things that are unknowable. He's pointing us to the source of all wisdom. The source is the cross of Christ, which ultimately means, and I'm getting ready to demystify all this talk about the cross. And what does that mean? Ultimately, the cross means Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross. When Paul talks about the cross, he's not talking about the cross beam that was nailed to a stick that was stuck into the ground. He's talking about the person who was nailed to it. So if there's any confusion about the meaning of the cross, look to Jesus. Paul's talking about the cross. He's ultimately talking about Christ taking the nails in his hands and the feet, taking the thorns in his head, and dying on a cross to pay the price for our sin, and the cleansing that that brings, and the revolutionary thought changes that can come from knowing Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. So it's not the stick, it's Jesus. There's another reason Paul is pointing them to Jesus. Paul knows that the church in Corinth, if they would abandon the self-centered divisions in the church, as Jesus wanted them to, the self-centered divisions disappear. And this is true of us too. When we come to Jesus humbly and fully, the way he wants us to, all of our barriers, blockages, hindrances, and disputes in disagreements with one another should, if we are having the proper heart, coming to Christ humbly, all of those divisions and barriers and things should disappear. Because people walking humbly with Christ know that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing and that we have no righteousness on our own. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us should be proud of ourselves. So if we're right with Christ, the divisions will disappear. Verses 9 through 10, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's verse 16 tacked on to the end. Think about what he's saying here. God has some really great things planned for us. They're great. They're prepared for those who love him. Paul told the Corinthians, and as such, he tells us now, that these magnificent things the Lord has for us are revealed by the Holy Spirit. How do we grow to the point that we are able to recognize the things the Holy Spirit's trying to show us and tell us and teach us? Comes with being able to learn how just to hear God speak to us. And it's not this mystical experience. It's really kind of simple. And I think the simplicity is what messes up a lot of people. Because we have this idea that you have to be really super spiritual to be able to hear the voice of God. No, all you got to do is learn how to pray and read the Bible. And it's a joyful journey if you're seeking it with the right heart. You see, to hear the voice of the Lord, naturally, we have to get closer to God. If you want to hear somebody talk to you, what do you have to do? Generally, unless you're talking to them on a cell phone or something, you usually have to be in the same room with them to hear them. Unless they're as loud as me and you can hear them usually down the hall on the other side of the house. But you got to be close to somebody to be able to get to know them, right? Okay? It's the same with God. You just got to get close to Him. And He's really close. Like He's in this room right here. And so talk to Him. Share your thoughts with Him. And this is an exciting thing because when you pray and you get an answer to your prayers, you say, wow, God answered my prayer. And then you get a little bit more enthusiastic and you pray some more. And you develop this relationship slowly. You don't get to know everything about another person in one day, do you? Does it take a while to really get to know someone? Well, it's the same with God. Put some time into it. You say, well, you mean we got to do something? Yeah. And the problem with that is, spend some time with God. Pray. Read the Bible. You'll be amazed at how much He wants to say to us by reading this book. And He's really consistent. The message in this book is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. There's a pattern through all of this book. Even though it was written over 1,500 years by over 40 people, the message is consistently the same, and that's because God revealed it to him. And this is how He wants to speak to you, through His Word. It's not magic. You just say, Lord, help me to understand this. Does everybody understand every Bible verse the first time you read it?
No.
Put some time into it and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't understand that. Help me to understand it. And then the Holy Spirit will start helping you understand. It really is that simple. Don't overcomplicate the issue by thinking you got to reach some spiritual plateau first. You know, that only God only speaks to the super preachers we see on TV. And Lord, help us if that's true. He speaks to each one of us individually. But here's another step that helps us master this process, or at least grow in it if we can't master it. It's coming to church on Sunday. Worship together. I don't want to overdo this point. But to fully grow in the maturity in Christ and to fully develop our ability to hear the Holy Spirit reveal all these great things God wants to share with us means that we need to be in full fellowship with His church in a local body. If we're really honest and teachable, if we're humble before God, we'll come to understand why the Lord speaks to this so heavily in the New Testament. The whole New Testament is devoted to the church. The local body. All of Paul's letters were written with the intention of ministering to local bodies, or to at least, in the case of Titus and Timothy, teach these guys how to be both pastors and bishops. It was the church that was the center point of all that. And the reason we need to be in fellowship with the church is because we can walk together and help one another. We can encourage one another. We can talk to one another and share our faith stories with one another. And if we've got a problem, we can talk to somebody and then they've got a story they can share that can maybe help us get to the next level of growth. That's what this is all about, is the fellowship, working together, walking together, and that unity in the body. So if we want a right relationship with Christ, let's develop a right relationship with the local church. Because that way we grow in our faith, yes, individually, but as a body also. But that's how we learn to hear the voice of God, by learning from other people, them sharing their experiences with us, and we share with them, and we help them grow, and we worship together. God visits His people in worship, and we get to know Him better that way. We can ask somebody how they're doing. How are you doing? Has God spoken to you this week? Well, I read this really verse and I don't understand it. And then that person tells you what's going on. You say, well, maybe this is what He's trying to say. You see that sharing that you benefit from? And that's how we can grow. You see, it's important that we do that too. And here's a story that can illustrate this. While we were in Augusta, Georgia, Yasui and I knew this couple in our church who had been missionaries in Somalia. Now, mind you, this couple, we were in a Pentecostal church. And this couple was a couple of fire-breathing Pentecostals. But they were in the mission field in Somalia. And there was only one Christian church in Mogadishu. And it was High Church Anglican. Processions, crosses, the incense censer waving back and forth with all the smells and the bells. You get up to the altar, you know, and you ring the bell when you hold up the cup and all that. They did all of that. They chanted the canticles, the whole nine yards of the full high church thing. Needless to say, this was not the kind of worship they were accustomed to. But they made a commitment to go to that one church. Why? It's because they knew that fellowshipping with that body of believers would continue to help nurture them in their spiritual lives. And they told me that they grew in their faith as a result of going to that church because they got to know the Somali believers and they could tell them about perseverance in the faith. They learned a lot about how to keep going in the midst of totally adverse circumstances, militant, dangerous, like Somalia. But they grew in their faith as a result of staying together in that body. And that's the ultimate meaning of developing the mind of Christ. Learning to be able to think Christ's thoughts. And to do that, you get closer to Him. So put all these things together. And together we grow. We mature in our faith. We help one another with the journey. And together and individually too, we can develop that mind of Christ, that refreshed mind that helps us be able to understand the things of God, where we can hear His voice and get to know Him really well. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You and we praise You and we worship Your name, O Lord. Help us to have the perseverance in our faith so we will stick with it and develop and grow and mature and become mature believers. So that we'll be like Paul, being able to show people the power of Jesus in our lives because we've come to know You and we've come to hear Your Holy Spirit speak, revealing to us those things we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.